I want to say good evening to each and every one of you once again on tonight. It's been a blessing all day long to be in the house of God and especially amongst saints. And once again, I want to thank Brother Davis and Brother Gary for giving me this opportunity and the leadership here to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On tonight, I want to dive into something that has really became a passion of mine. And something, it started off with as an irritation, and it turned into a passion. And I believe that many of us, you find your purpose, especially in the kingdom of God, by the things that frustrate you. There are some people who hate injustice, so they become police officers. There are some people who hate the idea of people being abused, so they become counselors. I remember growing up, it irritated me to hear people talk about God inaccurately. And I wanted to keep to myself. I remember being in college and I had a test that I was studying for, but I overheard some people in the other room discussing God, and their information was inaccurate. I didn't know them. And I was preparing to fail a test. And and I had to stop. I had to stop what I was doing. I left the room, the study room that I was in. I walked around. I knocked on that door, and they said, "Yes, come in." I said, "I apologize. I'm so sorry. I wasn't eavesdropping, but I just happened to overhear." I said, "Do you mind if I show you the verse that you're actually looking for?" And even at that time, I wasn't thinking I was going to be a minister, but what irritated me was that when people didn't know God, and they didn't have the right information. And how can I keep my mouth closed knowing that you don't know? And I got all this God knowledge in me and I'm not going to say anything. So I had to say something. And that's what I want to dive in tonight in discussing. We'll be coming from Genesis chapter 8. Please pray with me as we go to God in a word of prayer. Holy and righteous Father, we thank you for all of your blessings. And we thank you for your goodness. God be with us as we strive to serve you and honor you each and every day. Dear Father, as we study your word this evening, if there's anything that is crooked, Lord, please make it straight. If there's anything that is impure, we pray, dear Father, that you cleanse us. And help us, dear Father, that we will do those things that are pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In your wonderful and in your blessed name we pray. Amen. If you're here and you're not a Christian, please believe it's our prayer and our intention that you give your life to Jesus Christ before it's everlasting too late. Amen. In order for you to give your life to Jesus Christ, we're not going to ask you to pray. We're not going to ask you to jump around and scream and shout. We're going to ask you to listen to a message about a man who loved you, who is also our Savior. It's Jesus Christ, who lived, breathed, and walked, but is also the Son of God that was sent by God to die on the cross in place of your sins. Amen. And he resurrected to give you an opportunity to have everlasting life. Amen. If you'll be willing to believe that message, confess that he is the Son of God by turning around unto him and be willing to be baptized, all your sins can be washed away and you can be planted anew in his kingdom. Amen. That is how you become a Christian and that is how you become a child of God. Your attendance record will not be checked to determine whether or not you're a Christian. It is not by your activities, but it's by what you accept. Are you willing to accept that he loved you so much that he died in your place? If you realize he died in your place, then what he's asking for you to do is to respond. Salvation is free, and it doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to buy forgiveness from God. You can't afford it anyway. We've seen your FICO score. But the thing that we need to realize is he's wanting for you to respond. Even though he paid it all, he's waiting for you to respond and accept the thing that he freely gives. If you're here this evening and you are a Christian, but you believe that your actions and your deeds have not been pleasing and acceptable unto God, you have the opportunity this evening to ask God for forgiveness. Amen. It is a shame that you have the opportunity to get right with someone before it's everlasting too late. Many of us have all attended funerals, and you'll hear someone scream, and you'll hear somebody yell in the back, because they say, if I just had one more child, I would have told them. We would have patched things up. We hadn't talked in a long time. You have the opportunity right now to get things right with God before it's everlasting too late. And if that is your state, we're asking for you to take advantage of it. For there should be no reason we should not all walk out of here today in good standing and in a right relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you don't mind singing a song with me. I really love the Lord. I really love the Lord. You don't know what He's done for me. Genesis chapter 8 and beginning at verse 21. And the Lord smelled. We're in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled. The Lord smelled. It was sweet. The Bible says it was a sweet savior. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. This is the last time I'm going to do this because of man. He says, for the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. As God was having a conversation with himself, it was a sweet smell that came before him. But then he began to speak, and he said, you know what? I've looked in the future and I've realized something about the youth. A man's heart is evil continually since his youth. That means, and don't try to change it. Don't try. You can say, you know what? I don't accept that. You can say, you know what? I don't like what God said about the youth. You can either fight against it or you can work with it. So he says, listen, the mind of a child will consistently go astray from his youth. That's the truth. We touched on this earlier on this morning. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. As we touched on this a little bit this morning, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can what? God says, from the youth, a child's mind goes astray, and its imaginations will take us off. And then the Bible says that your heart is wicked. Who can know what's in? Have you ever asked your child, what in the world were you thinking? I'm sorry, I wasn't. We were just moving. The mind is desperately wicked. It'll deceive. And the Bible is letting you know about children. The Bible says children's imaginations, if left to themselves, will go astray. So if we take these scriptures and we line them up, then certain statements and questions don't make sense if you know your Bible. If I believe God, then why would I ever ask a child, do you want to study Jesus? Why would I ever ask a child, do you want to go to worship this morning? Your mind is desperately wicked, deceitful. Your imaginations go astray. So why would I ask you to make a decision on your own of whether or not you want to study about the Creator who created you? Amen. That doesn't make any sense. Why would I ever ask a child, do you want to go to Bible class? You know what? I never received those questions growing up. You want to know what it was Sunday morning in my house growing up? I always knew it was Sunday. I always knew it was Sunday because, and this is back in the day, my mother would take the boombox. My mother would take the boombox and she would set it in the middle of the hallway. She would set it in the middle of the hallway in my sister's rooms over here, my brother's rooms. But she would set it right in the middle, and she'd plug it in, she'd turn it up real loud. And she would turn it to gospel music. And it'd be blaring. It would be blaring in the hallway. And then she wouldn't just leave it up to that. And then what she would do is she would bust in the, that's how I felt. She would bust in the door. She would turn the light on. It is Sunday. It is Sunday. And every Sunday, it was the same routine. But there were several questions that we didn't receive. My mother never asked, are you going this Sunday? It was, get ready. It's time to go. If I ever thought, you know what, I'm really not feeling it. But I lived there and I wanted to eat that evening. My parents let me know early on, we do not love you more than God. We do not, we love you, but we love God more. You don't have to like it. You don't have to receive it. You don't have to accept it. But you coming. But it wasn't that they just brought us. They were excited about God as well. It's one thing to force somebody to come. It's another thing. Do you know children tend to enjoy the things that their parents enjoy? And if the father is really into football or in the sports or in this particular activity, do you know that the child, girl or boy, would want to get involved in the thing that excites the father and the mother? And they want to ask, what are you doing? What is that? And can I do it? I was ignorant. My father used to always cut the grass. But because my father, and I you know, when I got older, the spirit changed. But when I was young, when my father used to cut the grass, I used to stand out there on the porch too and say, can I do it? Now, why in the world would I want to cut grass? I didn't want to cut grass because I was in love with grass. It was because my father was doing it. And because my father was doing it, then I want to be with my father. But because before I knew God, all I knew was my earthly father. And whatever he was involved in is the same thing that I wanted to be involved in. So because God knows this about children, there's a certain responsibility that he lays on the guardian and the parents. Because God does not expect for a child to come all on their own. There's a certain responsibility that God has for the parent. Quickly turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Yes, there is a second Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm beginning at verse 12. And the Bible reads, now the sons of Eli were the sons of the devil. Let that marinate for a second. The Bible says they did not know the Lord. Somebody may step back for a second. How is that possible? Because your father is a priest. And the job of a priest, he lives in the temple. He dwells in the temple. And his responsibility is to consistently go before God for the people, for their sins, or anytime they wanted to do any sacrifices, anytime that they wanted to communicate to God, they would have to go to their father. Right. Eli was a priest. But how is it, as a priest, your children don't know the God that you serve? The Bible says that his children were the sons of Belial. The Bible says in verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it with the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all the flesh hook brought up the priest, and he took for himself. His children were robbing the house of the Lord. You know what it's like? It's like the offering has been collected, and the elders' kids and the deacon kids and the preacher's kids, you like how I put preachers last? Because it's the elders and deacon. They all go in the back and rob the house of the Lord. The Bible says they took for themselves. Here we are in verse 15. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And the Bible says, and if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn that fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desire, then he would answer him, no, but you shall give it to me now. They start bullying the people of God. And when if anybody would reject it, they would get aggressive and say, give it to me now. They started to mistreat your father's a priest. But the problem is the children don't know the Lord. And then the Bible says at the end of verse 16, and if you don't give it to me now, I will take it by what? I will take it by force. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It got so bad that the children were so disruptive that the people started to hate worshiping and serving God. Now you look at that from a priest or maybe even a preacher perspective. But depending on how well you teach your children will determine how people who are not Christians, you know why people leave the church? They'll come because they enjoyed the word or the singing or the external things. Maybe not even for spiritual reasons, just the idea that it was just a nice experience. That's the reason they came. Do you know why most people leave a congregation? It's because of the people. It's because of the stuff that happens before and after worship. It's the little comments that you made. It's the little things that you do. You know what? They found out what you did on the weekends, and they saw you at the club, and they saw you at a particular place, and they begin to realize, wait a minute, isn't that same brother that prays? Isn't that, hey, don't y'all go to that church? And the smell of worship leaves. And the people started to hate sacrificing to God, not because Eli wasn't a good man, not because Eli didn't serve the Lord. It is because his children didn't serve. So your ministry becomes harder. Some of you are involved in a lot of activities with your children and the youth, and they go to different things, and you're all at the ballpark for hours at a weekend, hours on end, and you have the opportunity to share your faith. But how your child acts will determine how receptive they are to hear about the gospel that comes out of your mouth. So these things are happening. They begin to hate. I want you to skip down to verse 27. In verse 27, and there came a man... of God to Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up mine offer, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before him? God said, didn't I do all of this? And did I give it unto the house of thy father all the offerings made unto the fire of the children of Israel? Verse 29, wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I've commanded in my habitation, and honorest not thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel and my people? Wherefore, the Lord God Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall lightly esteem. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house. God mad. He said, because you put your children above me, I was going to give you longevity. But God said, I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind because I don't like the way you've put your children above me. The blessings that you were going to receive, you're not going to receive them now because of the way you've dealt with your children. Matter of fact, I want you to skip down to verse 35. God said, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and my mind. Now notice this. God is not judging Eli with his children based upon the situation with Eli. God said, listen, I have a desire for what parents ought to do with their children. I don't necessarily want to hear about your situation. I want you to hear about what I desire, and then I want you to fulfill it. Right. Now, if you don't feel like you can fulfill what I want you to fulfill in your home, then he says what? Then I'll put my blessing somewhere else. And then he says this at the end of verse 35, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. By the time that you get to 1 Samuel chapter 3, God stopped talking. Earlier, God would consistently give his vision. And have you ever felt like God was just communicating to you and opening doors? But have you ever been through a season where you didn't hear from God? And you were praying to God, Lord, show me the way. Show me what you want. And you didn't hear anything. It was just quiet. By the time you get to chapter 3, God stopped talking. I realize that as you study God, God will stop communicating with individuals who only like to hear him talk, but do not obey. And all of us are in that situation. I'm going to stop talking to you if every week you come back with the same problem and you didn't take my advice. I'm not your emotional garbage can. And if I give you instruction and you don't take the instruction, then I realize you just like to hear yourself talk. This the last time we're going to hear about old dude. Well, I'm not doing this again. The Bible says in verse 2, and it came to pass that at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord and where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Eli is the priest of God, and Samuel is just his servant. Samuel is not even his child. But God told Eli, I don't like the way you deal with your children. I'm going to pick somewhere else. The Bible says here in verse 4, and the Lord called Samuel and answered, here am I. The Bible says in verse 5, he ran into Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And he said, I called thee not, boy, go lie down again. And he went and laid down. See, Samuel did not know the Lord. And he sleep. And he hears his name called. Samuel wakes up. And he goes to the only authority that he knows. So he runs down the hall and he says, Eli, you called me. Eli said, man, I ain't caught. Go back to bed. So Samuel goes and he lays down again. And the Bible says in verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I. You did call me. And he answered, I called. He said, hey, you called me again? Eli said, boy, I didn't call you. Go back to bed and lay down. I can imagine Samuel thinking, somebody's calling my name. The Bible says here in verse 7, Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Here's the second problem that I have with Eli. How is it that you have this young man that you're raising? You're a priest of God, and he's serving you. But at this point, you haven't told him anything about God. How is it that you're in a priest home who his main focus is serving God, and the boy lives with you, and you've never taken the time to explain to him the wonderful works of God? So he goes back to bed again. And the Bible says in verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli. He said, here I am, for you called me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called. See, God used to make that phone call to Eli, but God stopped talking to Eli. And all of a sudden, he's calling someone else in the house. And Eli perceived, wait a minute. God can sometimes call in the middle of the night. And even though your children may not know God, God will skip over you and talk to them directly. And you won't even understand their passion for Christ. One of the saddest things is for a child to ask their parent, can I go to worship? And the child has to wait on the mood of the parent. It's a very difficult thing that a child has to step over the parent to get to God. But God will make a way. Amen. Because if you become a stumbling block, I will remove you to make sure that child hears the very words of God. Eli told Samuel, go back to bed. And the next time you hear your call, matter of fact, look at verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as the other time. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hear of it shall tingle. And in that day, I will perform against Eli and all the things concerning the house when I begin, and I'm going to make an end. And I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity. In verse 14, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. God says, I've gotten to the point. I'm no longer accepting your worship, your sacrifice, or your repentance. It's done. Samuel got the word from God. Eli woke up the next morning. What's going on, Samuel? How you doing? Hey, what did God tell you last night? God said, you ain't gonna be around. It's been nice to know you. This is not going to last. And somebody steps back and says, that's not fair. Why would God punish for the behavior of the child? Because this is what God knows. It is not in children to lead themselves. It is the responsibility of the parent. It is the responsibility of the guardian to lead and to guide. And if you don't do that, then there's a punishment for it. One of my pet peeves, I used to work with the youth, and I began to observe the educational system of churches. And one of the things that bothered me is that a child or a teenager is a teenager for 7 years. You're only a teenager for 7 years. After 7 years, that's a wrap. You're not a teenager. You'll never do that again. Amen. Somebody say, thank God. For 7 years, a child is a teenager. In 7 years, they can give you a high school diploma. In 7 years, you have the opportunity to get a master's degree and a doctor's degree. In 7 years, you have the ability to travel all around the world, start a business, and do many wonderful and great things. In 7 years. 7 years is a long time. A child is a teenager for 7 years. For those of our youth that attend all through their youth. But if we just look at 7 years, how is it that you can be in the Lord's house for 7 years and you don't know the gospel? You telling me you've been coming to Bible class for 7 years and you can't explain to somebody how to come to Christ? How is it that you're in the Lord's house for 7 years and you've never shared your faith with one person? Amen. In 7 years, they can give bachelor's degrees, master's degrees, doctor's degrees. It don't even take 7 years to learn trigonometry. I call it trick. It's trigonometry. It takes less time to drive a car. It takes less time to be able to do complex equations. But sometimes our children are amongst our midst. And as far as a teenager, for 7 years, and they don't know how to explain why a person should be baptized. They don't know what baptism is for. In 7 years, you ought to be able to quote at least three scriptures. Amen. Amen. One every 2-3 years. And sometimes our children graduate and they go off to college and they ask questions that really should have been answered years ago. Amen. But do we blame them? Is it their fault? Because it is the responsibility of the parent to lead the child. Amen. We gotta say, it was never in the mind of God for the parent to drop off the child at the house of the Lord. It's not the responsibility of the preacher to teach your children. That's an unbiblical model. It is not the responsibility of the leaders of the church to teach your children. Amen. That is not the biblical model. Children are supposed to learn about God from you.
Amen.
You're supposed, the question is that I want to ask, when was the last time you prayed with your children? I mean, when was the last time you grabbed your, and you prayed with your children? We had a session a few weeks ago, and we brought, in the community, we brought the parents around, and one of them said, growing up, my parents really never told me about the Bible. They only reached for the Bible to correct me. So growing up, her view of the Bible was something that you went to fix somebody. This is why a lot of men don't like coming to worship. Because for the women in their lives, the only time that church is brought up is when the woman is offended, in some cases. So they'll go to the man and say, we need to go to church. But the only reason that you're bringing up church is not to introduce them to Jesus. It's because you want them to be better in the relationship that you're in. So the man comes because of the pressure of the woman and realizing he comes in and he doesn't meet Jesus because he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know the Lord. The only thing he sees is this man standing up here telling him about Jesus Christ. And in the back of his mind, he said, who is this man trying to tell me what to do? So then it's an ego thing. And then he's looking at his woman sitting next to him, And she all jumping and shouting, you know, like on television, like jumping and shouting and screaming and said, amen. And he's observing, man, you real excited when he speak. When I go home and I talk to you, I don't see you crying and shouting and lifting up holy hands. You ignore what I say. And then the days that I don't go to worship, you come home and tell me what that man said. See, the only way that you use the Bible, you only use the Bible to make people do what you want to do. And then maybe the only reason that you come to your children about the Bible is because they're acting up. I was talking to a parent just a few days ago. And I said, do you read with your children? They said, no, but I tell them about I said, you only go to the Bible and you're teaching them that every time they mess up, that's when you talk about God. When was the last time you told them about the goodness of God? When was the last time you told them how wonderful God is? Matter of fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, he gives them instructions. He says, hey, listen, when you're with your children, study with them along the way. And when you wake up in the morning, tell them about God. And when they go to bed at night, talk to them about God. And when you're just walking along the way, talk to them about God. When was the last time you just told them about the awesomeness and the wonderfulness about God? Wonderfulness is not a word. I just felt it fit in that area. When was the last time you studied? But many times the reason why we don't share is because you don't know yourself. Christianity is an educated religion. Christianity is an educated religion. You can never have a relationship with God unless you first sit down and you listen and you process. If you do not sit down and process, then you will never be able to connect to God, because Christianity is an educated religion. So I can determine your relationship by what you know. You cannot have a relationship with somebody you don't know. So before God truly reveals himself to you, he says, sit down and learn of me. Sit down and learn of me. You have to know God and you have to understand God to begin to have a relationship with him. And if you don't take the time out to teach in the home, then why do you expect for them to behave here? And you know what you say? I brought them to a service. So what? Because you do not learn by just sitting only. You don't learn only just by sitting amongst her. Somebody has to take the time out to show you the way of God. Amen. Because praying is not natural. Reading is not natural. And clearing your weekend to where you attend a service every weekend is not natural, because the world that we live in, they do not honor the Lord's Day. So at what point will your children learn that Sunday is a holy day? Amen. I remember my bills were real high frequently. And I went on a job interview. And I really needed the job. Oh, Lord, I really needed the job. Yes, I needed the job. I walked in, they gave me a tour of the facility, and they said, and this is all the things that you'll be able to do. And I said, okay, wonderful. And then we came back to his office, and we sat down, and he said, but I need you to work Sundays. Like, I really needed the job. But I said, I'm so sorry. I don't work Sundays. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah. How much y'all paying? No. I walked out of there with no job. And I made a decision. I made a decision in my adulthood because of things that were modeled when I was a child. Amen. Even if I would have gone astray, my parents were able to put the word in. My father and my mother, in the summertime, they would have what they call 30 days of no television. So when the summertime hit, they would cut the television off. We were off school, but my parents still had their same schedule. They would cut the television off, and we unplugged it. No television for 30 days. My father would wake us up at 5 o'clock in the morning, every morning. And we would all go run a mile. And after that, he says, now you've taken care of the body. He would bring us back home, and we would eat breakfast. He said, now you've taken care of the belly. And then after we got washed up, he made us all come back down to the kitchen table. And we would study the Bible for an hour.
Amen.
See, I don't know about Jesus Christ by just listening to my father's sermons. I had one-on-one time with him. He didn't do this once a week. He made the commitment. He did it every day.
Amen.
Every summer. For 30 days, no television. And he studied. My whole family, all around the table, they studied with us every morning.
Amen.
By the time it was 9 o'clock, he said, now you can go on and do what you want to do for the rest of the day. Because you've taken care of the body, you've taken care of the mind, we fed you, and we fed you spiritually. And then you will go on throughout the day. Where I am today, you know, by the time I was in middle school, I could explain to you and teach certain things about the gospel that I just assumed everybody knew. As I'm older now, I realize how precious that is.
Amen.
But it's your responsibility to lead. And God is watching you. Don't use the word of God just to punish your children. Tell them about the goodness of the word of God. Lead them. If you're not excited about worship, why do you expect them to? If you don't make sacrifices to serve in the kingdom, then why do you expect them to when they get older? If you don't have a passion for reading the word of God, then why would you expect them to get into it? I want to close here. Turn your Bible to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning at verse 43. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 43. And the Bible says in verse 42, so will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet and will be no more angry, because you have not remembered the days of thy youth, but you have fretted me in all these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, said the Lord God, and you shall not commit this lewdness above all thy abominations. Behold, everyone that uses proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is thy mother, so is the what? This is the proverb that they will. Just like your mother, just like you. Verse 45, you are your mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And you are the sister of thy sisters, which loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father was an Amorite. And thine elder sister is Samaria. She and her daughters shall dwell in thy left hand, and thy younger sister and dwelleth at the right hand, Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if there were very little thing, you was corrupted more than they in all thy things. It's very difficult for the child to be different than the parent. So whatever you do, it's what they'll do. If you cuss, they'll cuss. If you drink, they'll drink. If you fight, then they'll fight. If you talk about the leadership, they'll talk about the leadership. If you talk about how you don't like the church, they'll talk about how they don't like the church. Your children will become a reflection of you. And what you don't want God to do is you don't want God to step over you and try to talk to your children by himself. He wanted you to be a part of it.
Amen.
He wanted you to participate. It is our responsibility all to teach to God and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I say this everywhere I go. The most selfish people in the world, the most selfish people in the world are those who know the gospel and don't share it.
Amen.
You are selfish.
Amen.
Because the gospel is what saves.
Amen.
So how is it that your children can dwell with you day in and day out and you don't share with them? How is it that they can grow up in a Christian home and not know Christ? Because you don't show him, you don't show your children Christ. You just teach them what you want them to do. They never get a chance to meet them. It's a beautiful thing to study the word of God.
Amen.
And if you found yourself, you know what? You may say this evening, I haven't been studying with my family. When was the last time you studied with your wife? When was the last time y'all had a Bible study just together? When was the last time you brought your children in and y'all just prayed? When was the last time you prayed over them? Have you even taught them how to pray? And I'm not just talking at lunchtime. Not just when food is present. When was the last time you taught them how to talk to God?
Amen.
And be in the Word. For whatever you want them to be, you must become first.
Amen.
And maybe that's not your habit. Maybe that's not what you do. But I'm asking, ask for help. Because God is going to hold you responsible for the things that you do and the things that you don't do.
Amen.
Eli died and lost his life because he did not share God with his sons. You may be missing out on your blessings, not because you're not consistent. It's because you don't share.
Amen.
There's a blessing in sharing.
Amen.
If you're here this evening and you realize, you know what? I have been skipping out on my responsibilities. I have not been doing what God has asked me to do. This is your opportunity now to say, you know what? I gotta change. You may not even have a Bible in your home. It's time to go to the Bible bookstore and say, listen, we gotta change our whole routine.
Amen.
It's time to put prayer back in the home. Maybe you fuss, but you don't pray with them. Maybe you punish them, but you don't show them. Maybe it's time to change the culture of your home. Because it doesn't matter how wonderful worship is if you're still going home fighting. It's time to just, maybe it's time to get Christ from here. And maybe it's time to take Christ home. So that he can dwell in your hallways. That he can be amongst your children. If you're here and you realize, you know what, I need to make some changes. I need to make some adjustments. I'm asking for you to repent. I'm asking for you to turn around. I'm asking for you to make some different decisions. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you have not accepted Jesus Christ. Maybe you had all of this information, but you just realized, you know what, I've been missing out on my own blessings because I have not accepted him. You can accept him this evening by putting him on in baptism.
Amen.
Believing that he died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again. By putting Christ on, you have the opportunity to shine a light in a very, very dark world.
Amen.
We can't afford to lose another Christian, not in this wicked world.
Amen.
We must be about our Father's business.
Amen.
And the Father's business is sharing the works and testimony and good deeds of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that you receive this with your whole heart, for this invitation is now yours as we together stand and sing a verse of a song.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you now the invitation, oh, prepare to meet thy God. And careless soul, won't heed thy warning for your life.